Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we are back. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio, as you probably have guessed by now. And we are starting each hour, not because it's pledge drive, but because Russia has invaded Ukraine and people are dying and cities are being attacked with missiles and rockets and tanks are rolling and bullets are flying. And it's just, it's a bad, bad situation. So we're asking Our Lady to pray with us and for us as we pray for peace. It's not too late. They've crossed the line, but it's not too late. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you missed the first hour, we played some audio from the president of Ukraine denouncing the Russian invasion. We played Boris Johnson's part of his speech this morning and a few other snippets. You can always go back and listen to that if you'd like. But please note that we will keep you fully informed as things progress, as the story unfolds. We here at Relevant Radio will make sure that you're completely up to date, so you don't have to look for anything else to get your news updates. My number is 888-914-9149, and we're going to go to the phones in just a moment. I wanted to mention to you, though, in passing at least, I talked in the first hour about what I think is a very, very likely connection between what Our Lady revealed in Fatima in Portugal in 1917 to the three children, including her message about Russia spreading its errors throughout the world, if people did not turn back to God and did not pray and repent, that Russia would provoke many errors around the world, various nations would be annihilated. She said, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph, and in the end, the Pope, the Holy Father, will consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart, and there will be peace. Now, there is a dispute, and I don't want to enter into it because I don't have enough brain cells to really fully figure out which side is correct on this issue, but there is a dispute about whether or not Pope John Paul II's consecration of the whole world to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to her Immaculate Heart, whether or not that was sufficient, or was that accepted, or was that the equivalent. That remains to be seen. And I'm not sure. I don't know what to say about that. I love Pope John Paul II, so nothing knocking him at all. But kind of separate from all that, but related to it, is what happened in 1973 in Akita, Japan. There, the Blessed Virgin Mary gave a series of apparitions to a very humble, obscure nun. Her name is Sister Agnes Sasagawa, and she was a nun in this convent in that part of Japan. It's kind of in the northern part, and it's not on the northern island of Hokkaido, but it's still on Honshu, but it's kind of tucked away. But that doesn't matter. The fact is, she was living in obscurity in this convent, and in 1973, Our Lady appeared to her and gave her a series of apparitions. The first message or two was more personal for her. The third one, which was given on October the 13th, 1973, is the one I'd like to draw your attention to. And it has several layers of meaning that I think are all the more worthy of consideration, just given what's going on in the world right now, especially with Russia, not to mention what's going on in the church, a lot of the bickering and fighting, etc. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But I do want to note that the apparitions at Akita were approved after careful study and investigation. The bishop of Akita approved them. So it didn't go any higher up the food chain than that, but that in itself is sufficient for the church to say, you can consider this to be legitimate. It didn't rise to the level of the church the way it did with Fatima, raising this to like a universal feast day and giving that level of approval, but that's not necessary in order for there to be the confidence that this is a valid and heavenly apparition. So let me read to you the message that Our Lady gave to Sister Agnes on October 13th, 1973, keeping in mind that that date is the anniversary of the final apparition in Fatima that involved the miracle of the sun, in which the people in Fatima, upwards of 70,000 people, some estimates say it was higher, maybe closer to 100,000 people generally, but at least 70,000 people in the vicinity of Fatima in Portugal, they saw something in the sky involving the sun, in which at first, because it had been raining for the last 24 hours and everybody was standing up to their ankles in mud and their clothing was soaked. Many people had been there overnight, even standing in the rain. So everything was soaked. Everyone was soaked. The ground was just a sea of mud. And they noticed that the rain stopped and the clouds parted and the sun began to pulsate. It began to turn colors. And at first it was very lovely. And they thought, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. And they could see the sun directly. They didn't have to look away from it. They Sister Lucia, who was at that time the oldest of the three children, she said it was as if a disc had come in front of the sun that prevented people from getting their eyes burned by looking directly at the sun. So they could stare directly at it, and they saw the colors changing, and then they saw it start to rotate and spin. And then eventually, within a matter of moments, it began to appear to them to be hurtling toward the earth and just growing in size. If you can imagine the sun appearing, it's so much larger than the earth, but from their vantage point standing in those fields, it looked as though the sun was almost like a comet or something that was going to crush them, was going to land on them. And so people were in a great panic, and then the sun stopped its movements and it went back to its normal place in the sky and it resumed its normal color, and that was the end of this apparition. Now, Our Lady had promised earlier that she was going to show the people a sign. And so I think a big reason for many of the people to go there was because in faith they believed what the children were saying and they expected to see a sign, and boy, did they see a sign. And when the sun went back to its normal position, lo and behold, all those many hours of rain and the soaked clothing and the mud, it was all dried up within a matter of moments. It had all dried. Which, you know, kind of strikes me as somewhat miraculous. So that's what happened in that muddy field on October 13th, 1917. So on October the 13th, 1973, here's the message that Sister Agnes said that Our Lady gave her in Akita, Japan. My dear daughter, listen well to what I have to say to you. As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, referring to the flood of Noah, such as one will have never seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priest nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead. Each day, recite the prayer of the rosary. With the rosary, pray for the Pope, bishops, and the priests. The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church in such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals and bishops against other bishops. The priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres. Churches and altars sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromise, and the demon will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of the Lord. The demon will be especially implacable against souls consecrated to God. The thought of the loss of so many souls is the cause of my sadness. If sins increase in number and gravity, there will be no longer pardon for them. With courage, speak to your superior. She's referring to Sister Agnes's superior in the convent. And she goes on with a few other words of advice to her. But she concludes by saying that these calamities are approaching. So that was 1973. And here we are, 2022. You know, a year short of that, what would that be, the 50th anniversary? So it's interesting, to say the least, that that was the message. And so at that point, Sister Agnes Sasagawa just went into silence. She went back into obscurity, and nobody ever heard anything from her again. But there was another message that came out in, I believe it was in October of 2019. And it was a very brief message, which is to say a penitential rosary, or say the translation from Japanese and English varied according to different ways it was translated. But the message was basically pray penitential rosaries. And that's it. And then Sister Agnes Sasagawa went back into obscurity. So she came out with that out of as of maybe a little over 2 years ago. So what does this have to do with what's going on in Russia? Maybe nothing. Maybe something. Time will tell. But there's no question that Russia figures prominently in the Fatima message. So I bring that to your attention largely so that you can be praying for this. And, you know, heed what Our Lady said. Pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. She didn't say join a Bible study. Bible studies are great. Nothing wrong with that. She didn't say read the Liturgy of the Hours. Reading the Liturgy of the Hours is great, but she didn't say that. She said pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. So I'm here to offer you encouragement. If you're already praying the rosary, that's great. Keep praying the rosary every day. And please God, may we have peace. And may what appears to be the beginning of a new war between Russia and Ukraine that very well could spread to between Russia and half the rest of the world. And who knows what China might do in the middle of all this. We'll wait and see. But we don't want that. Obviously, we don't want that. So pray that. Pray for that. Now, if you are not in the habit of praying the rosary, fire up the Relevant Radio app and look in the upper right-hand corner. You'll see an image of like an open Bible, and it's got a cross on it. It says pray. Tap that. And there's a whole section there on the rosary. And this basic prayers has some, the devotions have it. So if you look at devotions, it has the devotions to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the various novenas, how to pray the rosary. We have recorded rosaries. So if you're saying, well, I remember praying it a long time ago and I just don't remember how, the Relevant Radio app, which is free, can give you all of that at your fingertips. And you can pray along with some of those recorded rosaries. Now, let's not forget that every afternoon, every evening here on Relevant Radio, Father Rocky leads the Family Rosary Across America. Margaret Kleinschmidt is with him for that broadcast each evening. So we have people, you included, if you want to be part of it, all around the country, all around the world, who are joining together in praying the rosary every single evening. So I'd like to really, really encourage you, if you haven't been in the habit of praying the rosary, start praying the rosary today. It's important. It's biblical. The prayers come straight out of the Bible, in some cases verbatim. The Bible is patterned after the 150 Psalms in the Old Testament, 150 prayers in the rosary, 150 Psalms. The Psalms were inspired by God to be repeated, and that's how the people of Israel, that's how they prayed the Psalms. They would memorize them often, and they would repeat them. And in some of the Psalms, there are actually repetitious prayers in the Psalm itself. And so as they would pray them, the repetition that the Holy Spirit himself had inspired for these psalms in some cases was part of that. And so not only is the rosary a focus on the biblical incidents in the life of Christ, at every step of all those major dimensions in the Lord's life, up to and including his public ministry, that's what the rosary focuses on. So it's Jesus-centric, it's biblically based, the prayers come straight from the Bible. Some people say, well, what about repetitious prayer? Didn't Jesus condemn that? Well, he did in the form of the pagan prayers because of their vanity. He said that don't pray. When you pray, don't pray like the heathens do, because they think by their many words that their prayers will be heard. And this is sometimes referred to as vain repetition. And it was vain, firstly, because there were no Zeus or Apollo or Athena or Diana. There were none of those gods up in heaven to hear those prayers. Those are false gods, not the real God. And number two, the pagans thought that they had to get the attention of the so-called gods up in the pantheon by just blanketing them with words. Like, you know, if they said enough verbiage that the god would hear them, or that if they addressed that god by the particular title that he wanted to be addressed by on that particular day, and since they didn't know, they just ran them all up the flagpole. If they had 100 titles that they could think of to call Zeus, they would call him by every title, thinking that by their many words, maybe Zeus would hear them. And that's why Jesus condemned that stuff, because it was all in vain. But he didn't condemn repetitious prayer per se. We know that the greatest prayer of all, the prayer that Jesus himself gave us when his followers said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. And he didn't say, and he gave the Our Father prayer. And he didn't say, pray it only one time, because if you do it more than once, it's repetition. He said, no, when you pray, pray this prayer. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the beginning of his passion, just after the Last Supper, we're told in the Holy Bible that Jesus prayed the same prayer three times. So he engaged in repetitious prayer. I think you get the idea. So it's not repetition that is a problem. It's vain repetition, as described above. So yes, pray the rosary and pray it every day. And pray it with us on the Family Rosary Across America. Let's go to Mark in Maryland. Hello, Mark. Hello, Mark.
Yeah, so I was reflecting on 1867 and the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And help me out here. They're called five things that will cry out to the heavens for vengeance. Is that correct?
The five sins that are mentioned in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right. And we're in violation of all of that. If you think of Fatima and you think of 1973... Cain killing Abel, and then, you know, our country legalizing abortion. And then in 2015, we legalized gay marriage, sodomy. Those are the first two. And, of course, we're, you know, arguably in violation of the other three. And I often wonder if we're not right now under divine punishment or heading under divine punishment as, you know, the nations of the world because of this. And, you know, vis-a-vis, you know, the message of Fatima and Sister Sasagawa, I can't say her name, Sasagawa?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, but the answer, as I see it, is it strikes me as highly unlikely, to the point of being impossible, maybe, that we are not in some way being judged, because just consider the horrendous sins that the world is committing every day. Abortion. The unbelievable proliferation of perversion and sexual immorality in so many forms. And it's glorified now, and it's celebrated, and it's enforced here in the United States, as an example. So if Sodom and Gomorrah were punished for whatever they were up to, it seems to me that from a global standpoint, in terms of that many more people, I can't imagine how God's punishment would not fall upon a world that has strayed so far away from him. Am I answering your question? Is that what you're asking me?
Yeah, well, I think you're agreeing with me, and I'm just trying to meld or put together, you know, the public revelation. The 1867 and the Catechism, I believe, is based off of, you know, the Bible, tradition, scripture, and I'm just trying to bring together public revelation and private revelation. We know that the number one thing that people need to understand about a private revelation is that any kind of a private revelation can be faked and not be proven. However, you know, Fatima was approved to be worthy of belief by the church. And I think that's pretty significant. And of course, many of the things that were said by the Blessed Mother at that time came true. And, you know, those things you've already mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
if you follow my meaning there.
Yeah, so a few things. One is that private apparitions are not binding on anybody. Nobody, according to the church, is required to believe them or even pay any attention to them. But the church says when it elevates after approving one, say, like Fatima or Guadalupe or at Lourdes, for example, I think you'd be foolish not to pay attention to it, but you're not bound under sin to pay any attention if you don't wish to. Divine revelation, general revelation, is binding, and we must pay attention to it and assent to it and believe it. Private revelation, no. But there are, and this is maybe part of the complicating factor, Mark, there are countless people up there who pop up and claim to be visionaries, or they claim to be seers, or they claim that the Blessed Virgin Mary is appearing to them, or they make all sorts of fanciful claims that the Lord is speaking to them, and they're a dime a dozen. So the genuine apparitions and genuine seers often are not known immediately, and it takes a while before the church can say this is in fact a valid or authentic apparition. So that's part of, in my view at least, that's part of the caution that we should all take into this discussion, and that is recognizing that there are a lot of people who claim to be visionaries who in fact are not, and we have to be discerning and careful about that.
I'll just leave you this thought. People should ponder on how much worse things have become since 2015, since Oglethorpe and that decision by the Supreme Court.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no question about it. Yeah, it's an important thought. Thank you, Mark. I have to take a break, but we'll be coming right back with more. Remember what Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So don't lose your hope and encouragement. Jesus will see you through. If you're on that rock upon which he's building his church, it's going to be okay. So chin up. I'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
We must together work together to see where we are, where we are headed, where we are going, and our vision for where we should be, but also see it as a moment, yes, to together address the challenges and to work on the opportunities.
Okay. I don't know how well that's working out, but okay. 888-914-9149.
With a plan like that, what could go wrong?
Let me hear that plan again. I'm trying to wrap my head around the plan.
We must together work together to see where we are, where we are headed, where we are going, and our vision for where we should be, but also see it as a moment, yes, to together address the challenges and to work on the opportunities.
Yeah, see?
Okay. I hope that plan works. I'm not even sure what the plan is, but I hope it works. Because that was what the vice president said to our allies in Europe just a couple of days ago. I mean, it's part of a bigger picture, I guess, but okay. I mean, I hope she's right.
Me too.
We'll see. 888-914-9149. Howard in Jacksonville, Florida. You've been very patient. Thank you. Welcome.
Patrick, good morning. Two things. One is, are you familiar with the four-volume work, The Mystical City of God? And if you are, your comments. And the other thing is, I've read about Fatima, and I don't believe Pope John Paul, did the consecration the way our Blessed Mother asked. He did a form of it, but mm-hmm. not the way she asked for it. Mm-hmm. Patrick, I'm going to hang up. I'm in the car and just listen to your comments, and I thank you.
You're most Bye-bye. Welcome. Thank you. Well, first thing is, with regard to the Mystical City of God, yeah, I have that to work in my library. I've dipped into it here and there. I can't say that I've read it all the way through, but I have read selections from it, And the sister, the religious sister who wrote it, her name is Mary of Jesus of Agreda. She's known typically as Saint Mary or the Venerable Mary of Agreda. And I don't know of anything about that work that would be problematic, at least in its current version. So I'm familiar with it. That's about all I can tell you. And it strikes me as being very similar to the things that were written by Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, who was a German mystic, and she lived a little bit later than Mary of Agreda. And she, too, purported to receive certain kind of private revelations about things that happened in the life of Christ and was given to see certain things in a mystical way as they unfolded. So she wrote down what she saw. And I think her original writings had problems because of the way that they were either translated or the way they were recorded by her secretary. And I mention her only because, as I understand the Mystical City of God, it is in a similar sort of place in terms of Catholic literature, which is what she says she was shown by Jesus and Mary. So for those who might be unfamiliar with that but are familiar with Anne Catherine Emmerich's work, that would be a comparison that I would draw. Now, as far as the, what was the other? Help me out, Cyrus. This always happens. There was a second part of his question, and it escapes me now. It was, do you remember what it was? I bet you don't remember what it was either.
No, sorry.
Yeah. This, by the way, is why I always try to stop people if they say, well, here's my first question, and here's my second question, here's my third question. By the time I get to the end of the first question, I won't remember the second or third question. So maybe we should just stick to one question. That might be easier for me. Thank you, in any case. I remember now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I remember. So the caller said, in his view, Pope John Paul II of blessed memory did not consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary when he consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so his view is that that was not what Our Lady asked for. And as I mentioned earlier in the program today, there is a kind of a raging debate in some circles in the Catholic Church as to that very issue. Was Pope John Paul II's consecration of the world to the Blessed, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, was that sufficient? Now, some say that Sister Lucia, who was the oldest of the three children in Fatima in 1917, that when she was interviewed and asked that question, that she said, yes, it was acceptable. It was the equivalent of what Our Lady asked for. Some people say absolutely not. It wasn't sufficient. And so there's this ongoing debate about that. And so for that reason, I don't have an answer to the question. But wouldn't it be interesting? I said this earlier today. Wouldn't it be interesting if either this Pope or a future Pope were to say, well, I'm going to consecrate Russia by name to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is what Our Lady called for. I think that would be electrifying. And anything's possible. Anything is possible. So in your daily prayers for the Pope, asking that the Lord would give the Holy Father all of the graces and courage necessary to be the very best Pope possible, if you're interested in this topic, maybe that could be one of your prayer intentions. You know, Lord, please encourage the Holy Father to consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Wouldn't it be amazing if something like that happened and suddenly Russia were stopped in its tracks in some mystical and mysterious way? Would that not be amazing? I think that'd be electrifying. Let's go to Fernando in Long Beach, California. Good morning, Fernando.
Hello?
Yes, welcome.
Oh, hi, Pastor. Good morning. And hi, Cyrus. Good morning. I just had a question. As I've been listening, I know he was talking about how Our Lady has asked, I believe, for Russia to be consecrated to her. Mm-hmm. And I kind of just wanted to kind of backtrack. What exactly does it mean to consecrate yourself to Our Lady? And would you say it's essential for all Catholics to do? Is it a good idea, you know, for everybody to do?
Yeah, it's a great idea. So back in the day, certainly when I was growing up, I was a kid in the 1960s, and it was routine for children, typically around the time of receiving their first Holy Communion, to be enrolled in the Brown Scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And it was a formal kind of consecration. You can make an act of consecration any day you want, any time you want. You can make many acts of consecration. An act of consecration is simply your fervent desire and your expression of that desire to be closely devoted to Jesus. And of course, Jesus being God, that's a whole different level of magnitude, a whole order of magnitude when it comes to consecration to the Lord. But we can also be consecrated to the friends of the Lord, so the creatures such as the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's the highest of all human creatures. And to have a consecration to her means that you not only want to emulate her preeminent virtue. She was the first Christian. She was the best Christian. She's the one who lived with Jesus uninterruptedly for 30 years. She had Jesus in her very body for 9 months as she was waiting to give birth to him. So there's so much about Our Lady that can draw us closer to Jesus. So if you consecrate yourself to our Blessed Mother and you are doing so as a way to formally ask her to pray for you and to help you in your daily life, drawing you closer to Jesus, she will certainly do that. So by all means, yes, a consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, not only does it in no way compete with or take the place of your devotion to and your worship and adoration of Almighty God, it's actually a help to you to draw you closer to God himself. I mean, who was closer to Jesus than Mary? Nobody. So if you want to emulate her virtue and ask for her intercession, it's as good as it gets. So yeah, to answer that question, I would definitely recommend it. Now, you can do that in a formal way or an informal way. The church has many different versions of these prayers, and I would draw your attention to the Relevant Radio app. And if you go to the upper right side, you'll see there, it looks like a prayer book or a Bible open with a cross on it. It says pray. And when you click on that, it opens up a whole treasury of prayer-related devotions, the rosary, prayers before Mass. There's audio prayers, examination of conscience if you're preparing for confession, where you can find Masses near you. If you want to find an adoration chapel near where you are, the app will show you where that is. The daily readings of Mass, all of those things. You can even send in your prayer requests on the Relevant Radio app. It's all there. So if you're looking for some of these consecrations, that would be a great place to go. I hope that helps, Fernando. Thanks for the call. Let's go now to Marvin in Long Beach, California. A second Long Beach call back to back. Look at that. Welcome, Marvin.
Hello. Hello, Patrick. How are you?
I am well, thank you.
Yes, Patrick, so I have a question. It's pondering me for a long time. So I know that Jesus told us that to do good without asking anything in return. Right. So if my doing good, my main motivation is to receive the grace of God, or behind my head, I'm thinking that if I do something good, God will reward me. Is that something misguided, or am I doing something wrong?
No, because I think what Jesus is referring to in the Gospels, where he talks about, well, you know, this person already has his consolation, or this person already has his reward, he's referring to some sort of mundane reward, money, or the adulation of people, human respect, things of that nature. Those are all fleeting. They're ephemeral, and they certainly don't go with you when you go to heaven. But favor in God's eyes is absolutely something that we should strive for. We should seek to lay up, as Jesus said, treasure in heaven. So he's not referring to that kind of reward. He's referring to an earthly, fleeting, irrelevant kind of reward. Does that make sense?
I see. Yes, that makes perfect sense. And I thank you for a comment, and I always enjoy your show. Thank you very much.
Thank you. That makes me happy. Thank you, Marvin. Let's go now to Vince in Wisconsin. Hi, Vince.
Good morning. I don't want to stick up for Putin or the Russians, but in a weird way, it occurred to me this morning that maybe Russia is acting like the Union of the United States did to regain the Confederate States. My mother worked for 2 years in Virginia, mm-hmm. and she said you really get a whole new perspective on the Civil War if you've lived in below the Mason-Dixon line for 2 years. maybe they're just doing the equivalent of what the Union did in the Civil War, trying to get back what used to be their territory.
Yeah,
maybe that's the most ridiculous comment you've heard all day, but that just occurred to me.
Well, it's not a ridiculous comment because, first of all, you're taking an historical look at this, which makes sense. I always am quick to remind people that this, what we call the Civil War, was started by the South, and it was started by the not so much the secession of the states that, of course, precipitated this, but it was the actual attack on Fort Sumter by the Southern forces in South Carolina. So that's what started the war, was an attack on the North by the South, technically speaking, the war of Southern aggression, if you want to put it in those terms, although I'm sure people in the South definitely don't like to hear about it that way. But from that standpoint, let's consider the fact that Ukraine was a sovereign nation, not in necessarily in the sense of a modern nation state, the way we think of Germany or France or the United States now, but in terms of being a kingdom, part of an empire. Ukraine has its own unique and distinctive history apart from Russia. And it is true that during the rise of the Bolsheviks that led to the forming of the Soviet Union, that those satellite countries were annexed. And even though, you know, ostensibly they had their own freedom or their own autonomy, they really didn't. So Poland and what once was Yugoslavia and Ukraine and Belarus and Kazakhstan and all the stands on the eastern side of Russia, not to mention Latvia and Estonia, all of these different satellite countries, they were just absorbed into the Soviet Union and controlled by the Soviet Union by force. And so those people had lost their freedom when the Soviets just forced them into subjugation. Hungary is another example. So for Russia to say, well, these really belong to us, is not in an historical sense, is not technically true, because it did belong to the Soviet Union for roughly 70 years, but the Soviet Union dissolved. It doesn't exist anymore. It's no longer a legal entity. It's no longer a country as it once was. And so I would argue that its claim on Ukraine is specious. So I'm not in any way discounting this interesting historical analogy that you're drawing, Vince. But if you go back before 1917, you find that Ukraine was free. And anyway, I'll leave it at that. Interesting question, Vince. Let's take a break and come back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Welcome back, and thanks again for listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. I appreciate it, and I'd love to hear from you. 888-914-9149. That's the number to be on the air. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Mark in California. Hi, Mark. Whoa. Hey, Mark.
Cyrus. Hey there. I had a question. It doesn't really plague me, but I don't have an answer for. You've brought up that Satan can never change. He's like, angels never change, and Satan is always, he can't be forgiven because he won't change. So how is it he's evil in the first place?
Because good question.
He couldn't have chosen to be evil. And I don't even want to think about God creating evil. So
right. Well, luckily you can put that thought out of your mind, because God, being all good, cannot, by his very nature, he cannot create evil. He cannot be the source or the author of evil. So that's the first premise then. Let's begin there. Everything that God creates, certainly everything he creates directly, is good in itself. Now, in the case of the angels, it seems that God created them all at once. Now, how many of them there are, we don't know, but let's presume, as I think is reasonable, that there may be trillions of angels. But the church's general view of this, and this proceeds from the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas, is that God created all the angels all at once. And all at once, the angels being pure spirits, they immediately, as is proper to their nature as pure spirits, they immediately understood with perfect clarity everything by way of knowledge that God permitted them to know. And the higher angels are closer to God, and so they're more like God, and so their level of knowledge is greater than, say, the lower angels. But even the lowest of angels are vastly superior to human beings in terms of their intellect. So the angelic knowledge was immediate and it was complete. And so seemingly, in the, you might say, the next instant or immediately after they were created, and they were created completely self-aware, unlike human beings where it takes us years and years and years before we develop to the level where we have a kind of an adult understanding of reality. And even that understanding is very limited, but the angels are not that way. So in that moment, God showed them with absolute clarity, this is my plan for you. This is who you are in relation to me, God, who you are in relation to all the other angels, who you are in relation to the rest of creation, human beings included. And so what we see must have happened, kind of deducing from the evidence that we have, is that in that instant, some angels said, no, I don't accept that. I don't want to think of, I mean, maybe the angels recognized how beautiful they were and how powerful their intellects were and how much knowledge they had, vastly superior to what we have. And it seems that some of them said, you know, I like it and I want that for myself. In other words, I'm going to do that on my terms. And God was saying, no, you have all of this because of me. I created you. And this was, it seems, the test. And those who said yes to the Lord, they passed the test and they immediately went into the beatific vision. So they didn't see God face to face before that. They knew him in some sense, but it was a veiled kind of knowledge of God. And they did not see God face to face the way the good angels do. And those who failed the test said no to God, and they were immediately cast down. So they never saw God face to face, and they became the demons in that sense. So again, because of their angelic nature, unlike human beings, not only is their knowledge permanent and complete all at once, but also their decisions are instantaneous and complete and irrevocable. So unlike us, we can change our minds and repent and fall back into sin and repent again and fall back into sin. Angels had that one opportunity to say yes or no to God, and they made their decision, and then the decision is permanent. So this is why when we say that the devil can't change or that he can't be forgiven or that he can't repent, it's due to his nature as opposed to him maybe not wanting to. I'm sure he doesn't enjoy his existence, but there's nothing he can do about it because it's a permanent decision on his part. Any thoughts?
So they have a choice. They do have something of free will.
Yeah, they absolutely had free will. They absolutely have free will.
They have free will, yeah.
They have free will, right.
Well,
if you want to draw a comparison, Mark, think of the saints in heaven. They have free will. They have a super enhanced free will. It's unencumbered by concupiscence or distractions or physical, you know, things that we have to deal with, appetites and such. They don't have any of that in heaven. Their free will is super enhanced, but they would never change their decision for God. They're confirmed in their holiness, and they would never turn away from that. It doesn't mean that they don't have free will. It just means that they would never violate their love for God.
Sure. Well, that probably beats the theory I had. So,
tell me your theory.
Well, I just thought maybe the Hebrew word for serpent, I was told, had something more like a dragon. And in Chinese tradition, a dragon is this mystical being that changes all the time. Mm-hmm. That's how I see a lie. It changes. And that's how we describe even a river, it's serpentine because it goes back and it goes forth and it goes back and it goes forth. So it's sort of the nature of a lie. But change in and of itself maybe has a use. Like, God never changes his principle ever, but he made an Abrahamic covenant, and Paul said, well, circumcision won't save you. So it's not God changing. He's trying to save man because man changes. And so maybe Satan was created like ad infinitum with this ability to change. It just went so, through Satan's nature, he just took it to the extreme, and he's constantly changing. He's never to be trusted because he changes everything in his principle. But I mean, other than that, I don't have a leg to stand on. I mean, that was as far as I could get.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. Well, if by change you mean like shape-shifting, or he can appear as an angel of light, or he can appear like a temptress, or is that what you mean by changing? Because if that's what you mean, those are just accidental changes. That's like you changing your clothing, but you don't change. So the devil, as is true with all the angels, is he doesn't change in any essential way. He can change his disguises and appear differently, if that's what you're referring to. Those two are not mutually exclusive, but in terms of his essence, ontologically who he is, he can't change in that sense.
Oh, I see. That's a good point. I was thinking like how he changes the word the way he did in the very beginning.
Yeah.
Or he, changes the word. But you're right. Right. He doesn't change in his... Right. You're right. Yeah. It's an oxymoron. He doesn't change in his... non-changing. His...
Yeah.
He always changes, but he never changes.
Yeah. He's a liar and the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. So he uses his cunning and his wiles and his lies to try to get us to buy into all that nonsense. And this is why it's so great that the Catholic Church has this annual profession of faith. You know how every year around Easter time we do the profession of faith. Do you renounce Satan and all his evil works and all his empty promises and all that? So it's important for us to remind ourselves that we reject all of his lies. And we stand in the truth of Jesus Christ, and we reject the lies of the evil one. So he's always trying different techniques, different approaches, and he's trying to figure out what will work. So we have to reject that.
Yeah, so I want to get that book, Surprised by Truth, and re-examine Catholicism. I wonder if it'll answer some basic question, but I'm...
Did you used to be Catholic, Mark?
I was baptized Catholic, yeah, so... Okay.
Well, I would encourage you to read it. The first volume has 11 stories of conversion of men and women who at first really hated the Catholic Church in some cases, and they worked through all of their difficulties and objections, and each of them in their own way wound up becoming Catholic.
And your book, Why Be Catholic, I think maybe that's another. But definitely The Dogma of Hell that I've heard mentioned yesterday and mm-hmm. more than once. Mm-hmm. And I'll start with that, but I'll call again and ask you questions. If I'm sure I will have questions. So.
You got it, Mark. I'm here for you Monday through Friday, 8 to 11 Central, right here on Relevant Radio. I'm always here for you. Hey, by the way, everybody, and thanks for the call, Mark. By the way, I tripped over something that somebody sent me on Twitter, I think it was yesterday. Unbeknownst to me, that book that you hear me talking about from time to time called The Dogma of Hell, there's an audio version of the book on YouTube, and it's read by a woman. And I don't know if it's a robot woman, like with a robot voice, or if it's a real human being. Kind of sounds like it might be maybe a robot voice, but it's close enough that it's not really distracting. So if for whatever reason, you don't want to shell out the $3 or I don't even know how much the book costs, whatever it is, it's peanuts. If you don't want to shell out for that, if you go onto YouTube and type in The Dogma of Hell, I'll see if I can't retweet that or something. I didn't know until yesterday that the audio version is actually there for free. So it might be something to listen to on your way to work in the morning. Well, no, listen to me on your way to work in the morning. When you wake up in the middle of the night and it's reruns on Relevant Radio, then listen to it if you can't get to sleep. But of course, listening to that book is going to help you stay awake. Probably going to make you get down on your knees and say some prayers. but just don't listen to it when you should be listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. Can I get an amen, Cyrus?
Amen.
And a woman. You lost your opportunity,
that's
man.
That's what you're looking for.
I don't know. I don't know what I was looking for. But yeah, it is available.
A man and a woman.
Better late than never, I hope.
Oh, man. All right. Well, we better state our business. And we will do more of that on the other side of this quick timeout. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. There's no time to go to a phone call quite yet because we have to take a break in just a few seconds.
If you disobey the rules, you get cut off.
I know, because a man has to know his limitations.
So don't mess with me when it comes to words like that.
Yes, ma'am. And yes, woman. No, that didn't sound right. Amen and a woman.
No heat, no judgment.
All right. Okay. The voices in my head. That's what they sound like.
Like, I'm sorry to break it to you, Chad.
Yeah, thanks, buddy. I'll be right back.